All right. Well, thank you, Caleb and Kiara, for doing that. We sang that last Sunday night at home in our family worship. Not Psalm 16, we did Psalm 26, which is the one we did last week, but tonight we'll do this one. So anyway, we wouldn't be able to do it without you two, and so we thank you for that. You're benefiting us not only here, but also in our home. And I think Michael was saying he was singing it all week long as well. So I know Michael's going to be singing it. Okay, well, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26, you know, when we're really coming to getting close to the end of Deuteronomy, which will bring to an end a study that we began, I want to say in 2013 or 2014, which was we began the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, and our goal was to preach verse by verse from Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy, the first five books, the books or the law of Moses, and we're getting close to the end, which means we'll have to figure out what to do after that. I like having a five-year plan. So, okay, well, Deuteronomy chapter 26, and we'll read it and then make some comments here. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. Says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord our God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you, and to your house you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, give it to the Levite, the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all of your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of the commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven. Bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all of his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and honor high above all the nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. Here, Deuteronomy chapter 26 is teaching them of what they are to do with the offerings of both the first fruits and their tithes. The tithes and the offerings that they are to present to God and that they are to bring to him. This was one of the things that was expected of them as God's people, and something that continues even in our own day is that we are to give a portion of what God has given to us back to the Lord, to his service, to his work, to support the ministry and to do those types of things. Right, and he gives the reason why these things are to happen here in this passage. Right, whenever the first fruits are presented to God, and whenever the tithe is presented to God, it is a way of indicating and showing to God that you have a proper and a right understanding of your possessions. Right? Typically, possessions, right? Even the very name itself, a possession, is something that people are very possessive of, right? That they guard them, they think that they are theirs, they have a right to them, and that no one else has any right to those types of things, which certainly in regards to our human relationships or man-to-man, what belongs to you is yours, and what belongs to me is mine, and you ought to respect my property, and I ought to respect your property. However, even amongst men, we ought to be generous and compassionate, and we ought to give freely and generously to those who have a need. But here, in regards to our relationship to God, and especially the receiving of our possessions, of our increase, of our salaries, whatever it is that we are making and increasing in regards to our wealth in this world, there needs to be a recognition that everything that we have belongs to God and has been given to us, right? That we are tenants on this earth. That everything belongs to God, and everything that we earn really comes from the Lord. It is His, and He allows us to use it. And by having the first fruits and the tithes, we are indicating that we understand that all that I own and possess, even my own life, belongs to God, and whatever I have is being given to me by Him, and that I ought to use it in a way that is glorifying and pleasing to Him. So that I ought not then use my possessions, right? Even after I give what I am to give to God, that doesn't mean that the rest of it I can just do as I please with. I don't have the freedom to go to the casino and blow it all in the casino, or to spend it on loose type of living. That I ought to even then be guarded in the way that I use it, and use it in a way that is good and fitting and proper in the sight of God. And this is what he's teaching in this passage. It is the understanding and recognition that everything we have has been given to us by God, right? It is a blessing that comes down from Him, and therefore everything we have ought to be returned to the Lord, right? In regards to our possessions, a tenth of it should go back to the God as a way of recognition. But then in regards to our own person, we ought to give our whole being to God. Amen. Everything that we do, we ought to do it all to the glory of God. So even the use of the rest of our money, that we have the freedom to spend as we please, even then we ought to be using it by faith. We ought to be using it in a way that glorifies God, right? To take care of our family, to build up our household so that we might leave something for our children, right? These are things that even in doing those things, we ought to do it by faith, and we ought to do it to the glory of God. That's what this passage is teaching. Everything belongs to Him, and our whole life should be given in devotion and service to God. So let's look back through this, and we'll make a few points as we go. It says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all of the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, put it in a basket, and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make His name dwell there. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. Here, there's the command for the offering of the first fruits, right? When they go into the land, and as they come into the land, they're going to plant vineyards, they're going to have orchards, they're going to have fields, and when they're going to have livestock and other types of things, and this is how they're going to have their sustenance, how they're going to make their wealth and their livelihood will come from these types of things. When they go into the land and they have it and they possess it and they begin to plant their fields, they begin to grow their vineyards, they begin to reap from their orchards and have these things, whenever the time of harvest comes, those things that are the first fruits, right? There are some parts of the harvest that are going to come earlier than the other parts. There's going to be those plants or those trees or those vines that mature more quickly and that will produce fruit at the very beginning. And these first fruits that come from the orchard or the vineyard or the field, they are to be gathered and brought to the Lord there at Jerusalem, to the temple, and present these things to God. And the reason that they are to do this is to show that not only do the first fruits belong to the Lord, but everything that comes after that also belongs to the Lord, right? The whole harvest that I have has been given to me by God, and it is coming to me because of the generosity, the kindness, and the goodness of God to me, right? That's what he's pointing out to them, right? He mentions it multiple times, right? You harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, this is not your land, right? This land belonged to someone else, and it belonged to them for hundreds of years. And you were a slave, right? You were a slave in Egypt, but now you have this good land, and you have these good fields, and you have these vineyards and these orchards that you did not plant. Someone else planted them. You did not prepare the field. Someone else did that. You didn't dig the wells. You didn't build the houses. You didn't establish the cities. All of these things were done for them by others, but God took it from the others, and he gave it to them as their possession. So all of this bounty, this bountiful land, right, which was called a land flowing with milk and honey, because this part of land in that area of the world is one of the most fertile, one of the richest areas in the world, and they can grow all sorts of crops over there, right? It's the perfect climate for doing it. It's a good soil. It has all of these things. So it is a prosperous land, right? It's made for this type of work. And they're going to have all of these blessings come upon them, and he's reminding them that none of this came from your hand. I gave all of this to you. So don't be greedy, right? Don't begrudge God. Don't think that it's yours or that you did it by your own hand. The Lord is the one who gave this to you. And one of the ways that they can recognize that it comes from God is by giving to God the first fruits. The very first things that come out of the harvest are not for themselves, but they are to go to God as a way of them showing and recognizing that they understand that all that they have has been given to them by God. Now, if that is true in regards to their physical blessings, right, in regards to material wealth, then how much more true is it in regards to spiritual blessings and in regards to spiritual wealth, right, which the Bible does speak in those terms, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, that God has given us riches in Christ Jesus, spiritual riches, spiritual wealth. All of these things have come to us from Christ out of heaven. And if all of our physical blessings come from God, then how much more our spiritual blessings? This is the conclusion that we are to draw. Just as in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught them to give us this day our daily bread. Right? If God will provide those things needful for the body, how much more will he provide those things needful for the soul? Right? That we should long for and desire not only physical bread for our bodies, but the bread that comes out of heaven and gives life to the world. This is what we ought to seek. And so this is what they are taught here, is that they are tenants. This belongs to God. This land is his land. He's given it to them, and they are to use it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, that is pleasing to God. Verse 5. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down into Egypt, sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a great nation, great and mighty and populous. The Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. When they come to offer their first fruits to God, they are also to make this confession, right? To declare this to be the reality of their life. So there is something that they are to say, right? They are to speak in accordance with what is true and what is real. Right, I believe, therefore I spoke. Right, those things that we believe, we are also to articulate and to speak. We are to declare those things to be true. So they need to have a right understanding of who they are in the sight of God, and they need to declare these things to be the case when they go and they worship before God. This is why it's good for us when we meet to worship, when we sing our songs, when we're talking with one another, right, when we're doing these things, that we are mindful of where we came from, that we need to talk about our sin, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, that this is who we are by nature, and what we have become is not because of anything we've done, but because of what God has done for us, and that leads us to worship. If we believe those things to be true, then we need to speak about those things. And this is what they are to say before the Lord. There publicly, they are to pronounce these things before the Lord, before the priest, before those that they are with as they worship the Lord. Their response before God is to confess that a wandering Aramean was my father, that they came from an Aramean, right, which is, or Assyrian. And here he's talking about Jacob. Though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs, they are their fathers, here specifically it focuses in on Jacob because of the three, Jacob was the one who wandered the most. Jacob was the one who was out of the land of Canaan for such a large part of his lifetime. Right? Jacob was Assyrian or an Aramean in that his mother was not from the land of Canaan, but she was from Syria. That's where Abraham sent his servant to go and to get a wife for Isaac. And then also we know that Jacob spent 20 years there in the land from which his mother came, in this land of Syria or Aramea. And it was there that God built up his household, that his wives came from that area. All of his children, except for Benjamin, were born in that area. Right? This is where Jacob was from. In a sense, though he was born in the land of Canaan, yet because he spent so much time there, you could either say that he was from Canaan or you could say that he was from Syria, just as it was with Jesus Christ, right? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was also Jesus of Nazareth. Not that he was born in Nazareth, but he lived there. This is where he grew up. He spent so much time there that this is where he was from. And this is how it was with Jacob. But even though he was a Hebrew, even though his grandfather was Abraham and his father was Isaac, but because he was displaced for so many years, he was a wandering Aramean. He came from this area, and God built up his household there. And then he had to go down to Egypt. Right, so at the beginning of his life, he had to wander out of the land there. And then at the end of his life, he had to go down to Egypt and sojourn and wander there. And it is while he was there that they were few in number. Right, they went down as a family of about 70 people. But while they were there in Egypt, over the course of time, they became a great and a mighty nation. And they were populous. Right, so when you look at Jacob, you look at him when he is there in Laban's household, when he's first there, basically serving as a slave in Laban's household. And if you look at him in that condition and said, do you believe that this man and his offspring will one day inherit this whole territory over here? No one would believe it. Everyone would say it's impossible. And yet what happened? This man who was like a slave in the house of Laban became this great family. And in due time, God raised them up into a mighty nation, and then they came and took possession of this land. Also, when you consider what the nation was like in Egypt, would anyone ever have expected when the Hebrew children were enslaved there in Egypt, that these people would be able to escape from that slavery, that they would be delivered from it, that they would walk out of that land, and actually that the Egyptians would be begging them to leave and to get out, and that they would destroy the Egyptians? Has that ever happened? That an enslaved people rose up and destroyed the mightiest nation in the world? And yet they did, not because of anything that they did, but who did it for them? God did it for them. He delivered them with a mighty arm. And then he brought them out of there. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. You would have thought they would have all perished there, but that didn't happen. And then they came into this other land where there were many nations that were mightier and stronger than them, who had fortified cities. And what did they do there? They defeated all of them, and they displaced them, and then they took it as their own possession. Now, how did all of this come about? How did this scenario, which seems so impossible, which seems like it can never happen, that this man, this one man who was like a slave in this household, would become a mighty nation who would not only defeat the most powerful nation on earth, Egypt, but also go into this land, drive all of these nations out that are greater than them, and that they would take possession of it? It all happened by the hand of the Lord. That's what the person is confessing. The worshiper before God is confessing that this is where I came from, but that I'm not where I was at one time. Look at where I'm at now. Now I have my own inheritance. I have my own plot of land. I have my own house, my own vineyards, my own orchard, my own livestock. Right? I have fields that I plant, and I have this large family, and I have all of this bounty and blessing, even though I came from such humble beginnings. This is what God has done for me. That's what they are to confess, that he brought us into this land. He gave it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So that I have these first fruits to offer to God is nothing that I've done. This all is a blessing that's come to me from God. And if the first fruits have come to me from God, then everything else has come as well. This is what they are to recognize in the sight of God, that what do I have that I have not received? So then if you have received it, he says, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Or as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, this worshiper, he has what he has. It's not anything that he did. Left to themselves, they would still be slaves in Egypt. But God delivered them and gave them this good land. And so now he's giving it back to the Lord. He's presenting it to God, showing that, God, you have given it to me, and everything belongs to you. And then he sets it before the Lord his God and worships before the Lord his God. He is to offer to God acceptable, pleasing worship in his sight. Now, do you notice that in this, there's humility, there has to be faith, right? All of these things have to be present, right? He has to be obedient and willing in the way that he's doing this. He can't be stingy and begrudging and thinking about all the things I would rather be spending my money on than having to give it to God, right? That's not the way that he's to do this. He's not to go through this as just some ritual that he does. He just comes and brings it and throws it there and goes back home and does whatever he wants. Of course not, right? Is it only the outward thing that God is concerned with? It's obvious that God expects them to have an inward component to their worship, meaning that they need to have grateful and thankful hearts. They need to be humble before the Lord by remembering where they came from, seeing how God has elevated them, that they have to have faith to believe these things because they didn't experience it. That was experienced by their forefathers. But they have to believe these things because it's written to them in the Word of God. So they have to receive those things by faith. They have to have thanksgiving in their heart. They have to have humility, faith, all of these things have to be present when they present their offering to God, and then they will worship the Lord their God. But just bringing the offering is nothing if it's not accompanied with a glad and cheerful heart. And is that not the same in our own day as well, right? That we are to, God loves a cheerful giver, not a stingy giver, not a begrudging giver, not a complaining giver. God loves a cheerful giver, right? Because a cheerful giver is one who's happy to give to the Lord because he knows what God has done for him. And this is what God expects of them. So their worship is not dry, dull, boring. It's not rote. It's not a ritual that they just have to go through. This is what people think when they think about the Old Testament. It's just a bunch of dry, dead, barren rituals. And certainly there are many people who went through the ritual and they did it in a dry, dead, barren way. But we have many people like that in our own day as well. There are many people today who attend churches, who have even attended churches today, and they go through their activities in a dry, dead, barren way. And this is not what they were expected, and it's not what's expected of us. So the Old Testament is not dead and dry. It's living, it's active, it's fresh, it has all the components of true worship to God, which has to have sincerity coming from the heart. Even in verse 11, he says, you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you in your house. You got to rejoice when you do these things, right? Happy, be happy about it. Rejoice before God when you do this. So again, it's not only the outward, but it's also the attitude that accompanies it that is important. And then notice that he says, what God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite, the sojourner who is among you. So the possessions, though they're yours, God has given them to you, but it's not just going to be beneficial to you. It's going to be beneficial to your house. So your family, your servants, they're going to benefit from God's blessing upon you. But also the Levite is going to benefit. right? Because he's going to be paying tithes to the Levite, and then the sojourner is going to benefit because he's going to be paying a tithe every third year to the sojourner as well, right? And that's what's going to be a blessing to them. So God's blessing to the one man then overflows not only to him, not only to his family, but also to the Levite, and then to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow as well. Verse 12 says, when you have finished paying all the tithes of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, give it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that he may eat within your towns and be filled. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all the commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandment, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here, if we flip back quickly to Deuteronomy 14, Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, he's combining in this one passage what he explains more fully in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Which is the tithes. The tithe, and a tithe is, it means a tenth. A tithe equals a tenth. So they were expected to bring one tenth of their produce, or one tenth of their income was to be presented to God and given to him as a tithe. Okay, in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, says, you shall tithe all of the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money, bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household, and you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. And at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and shall be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in the work that your hands that you do. Here, he's talking here about the paying of the tithe. So the paying of the tithe is this 10% that is to be gained from whatever they gain. So whether it's their herds, whether it is their fields, their orchard, however it is that they earn income, whatever they make, whatever they increase, a tenth of that belongs to the Lord, and they are to present that to the Lord, right? And here he talks about in the third year, right? In the third year. So the way I'm taking this is that there's basically a cycle of every 7 years, right? Every seventh year is a Sabbath year, meaning that they're to do no work. And then there's a three-year period, and then another three-year period, and then another seventh year. In those three-year periods, they are to gather 10% every year and bring that 10% and present it to the Lord. And that is for the benefit of the Levites, and then also for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So it benefits them. So it's 10% every year, and it's collected this third year. They bring it out and they present it to the Lord. If they live a long distance away, they can convert it into money and then bring it to Jerusalem and then take the money and buy whatever they need to buy, and then they present it in this way. And it's for the benefit of the maintaining of the temple and the priesthood, and then also for the maintaining of the Levites, and then also it provides for those who are misfortunate, to those who have legitimate physical needs, like a sojourner or a widow or one who is an orphan. That way they have something and that they can eat. And this is what they are to do. They're to bring this tenth and present it to the Lord. And then when they do this, they are to say before the Lord again. So here again, we have another time when they are to make, and this one is an oath before the Lord, that they are swearing before God that they have not withheld anything, right? That they have done it with a clean conscience, and everything that God has commanded them, they've been faithful to do, right? So this would be like, well, this would be the opposite of like Ananias and Sapphira, who they sold something and they lied about it. They didn't do it with integrity. They lied about what they gave and they held something back in order to make themselves look better. And here, the same thing is being dealt with, that when they tithe, they take the 10%, it needs to be a full tithe, a full 10%, and they need to do it with integrity and honesty, and they shouldn't skim off of it. Skim off of it, which is what he deals with here. So they are to say this before the Lord. So they're basically, they're calling God to judge their motives and to judge them and to attest that what they're doing is good and right in the sight of God. He says there, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, and bless your people Israel in the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So here he is attesting before God that he's bringing the full tithe to God. He hasn't skimmed off of it, right? He hasn't taken a part of it back for himself at any time, right? Not while he was mourning, right? He didn't do it while he was unclean. He didn't offer any of it to the dead or any type of a burial ritual, right? These types of things we might say, okay, well, these are extreme situations, and so it would be legitimate to use this money or to use this produce in this type of a thing. But he hasn't done any of those things, right? In those times, he's paid for it out of what belongs to him, what God has given him. The other 90% that God has given him, he's used it for those things. But he's kept the full tithe, and now he's presenting it to the Lord, and he hasn't touched anything that is sacred. By sacred, he means it's devoted to God. So it's devoted to God, and it's not to be used for common use. So he's not used anything sacred, the tenth, he's not used it for common things, for the feeding of his own family, for doing what he needs to do around the house, those types of things. He has not done it. So he's calling God to judge him and to say that I am presenting this to you with integrity, with a sincere and upright heart, that I have kept your commandments. Now, when he says that I've kept your commandments, of course he doesn't mean perfectly, but he does mean in this situation, right? We can know if we make $100, I know what a tenth of 100 is. Even though I'm not a math major, I didn't study physics or engineering like Caleb, but I know that $10 belongs to the Lord. And I also know if I just give him $9 or if I just give him $8 and tell everyone, well, I only made 80. I know those things, and God knows those things. So if you make the 100, the 10 should go to the Lord, and we shouldn't touch it. It should be devoted to the Lord. Oh, but this emergency came up. It should go to the Lord. And then we trust that God will provide all things that we need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, but God doesn't need it. That's not the point. The point is God is testing us. He's testing us to see if we will trust him. Right? If we don't trust God to take care of us physically, then how can we trust him to take care of us spiritually? Right? He can't provide for us, for our physical needs, but he's going to take us to heaven one day? How can we trust that he will forgive our sins if he can't even feed us our daily give us our daily bread and the clothing that we need for our body? This is why this is important, because it shows that we trust God and that we're devoted to him and that we believe that God is able to care for us, not only for our body, but most importantly for our soul. He is able to do those things. And this is what they are to do. And then they call God to look down from heaven and bless your people Israel, the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So there is a blessing attached to it. There is a blessing. Now, again, many times in our own day, amongst those who teach the prosperity gospel, they're teaching that people should give so that they can get rich. If you give $1,000, then God will give you $1 million back. So the people will give 1,000, not because they love God, but because they love what? They love money, right? They want $1 million back, and this is why they will give, right? That's not what he's teaching here. What he's teaching is that there are blessings that come with obedience. There's blessings with obedience. Those blessings can be material, but not necessarily. The main thing is that we have a clean conscience before God, that God bless us with good spiritual things. And in the case of the Old Covenant, there were physical blessings attached with their obedience. So that physical blessing was an evidence or a sign of the spiritual blessing. And this is what they were to seek, was the spiritual primarily. And this is how we ought to be. So we should give, we should be faithful, we should pray that God would bless us and that he would add to us. And there's nothing wrong with that. For God to bless us, if we do gain in wealth, if our household is established and built up, that is a blessing from the Lord, and we need to see that. But we shouldn't cling to it, nor should we expect that God will do that. He may do it, but he may not do it. He can do whatever he pleases, as it was with Job. God gave to Job, and then what did he do? He took it away. And then what did he do? He gave it all back, right? God can do whatever he wants. And did God give it to him just because he was a righteous man? He was a righteous man, but it was God's blessing upon him. He didn't owe it to him. And did God take it away from him because Job lacked faith? No. In all these things, Job did not sin. And then God gave it back to him at the end because God chose to do so. So God can do whatever he pleases. And whatever we receive from the Lord, we ought to receive with glad and thankful hearts. And be generous with it. Okay, verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments, his rules, and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you are to keep all of his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all the nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised you. So here, these commandments that God commands them, he says that they must be careful to do them with all their heart and with all of their soul. So again, it's not outward. It's not outward primarily in the old. It's inward and outward. It's the same as it is in our day. We're called to love God with our heart and with all of our soul. They were called to do so. Now, how can they do this? They have to have a new heart, right? They have to have a new heart in the Spirit of God dwelling within them, right? They have to have true faith. These are the things that they need, right? They have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to have the Spirit of God causing them to walk in the ways. This is what he means by being obedient and faithful. He doesn't mean that they're perfect. He doesn't mean that they never, ever sin, but he means that they have true faith and they're desiring to live a godly and a righteous life. Just as it was with Job, just as it was with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of the righteous of the Old Testament and all the righteous of the New Testament. They had true faith, they believed, it was counted to them as righteousness, and then the result of their being transformed was that they walked in newness of life and they were faithful to the Lord their God. This is what he's telling them that he wants for them, that they would obey him out of a true heart, a heart that has been changed and redeemed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and that they walk in his ways, keep his statutes and commandments and his rules, and obey his voice. That this is what is true of them in the way that they live daily. And this is what God wants of us, that we would be faithful and true to him. We are his treasured possession. We are a royal priesthood, right? He has redeemed us to make us his own possession. And if we will walk in his ways, then he says here, he will set you in praise, in fame and honor, high above all the other nations. He will give us a name better than sons and daughters. He will give us fame and glory and honor in the sight of all the peoples if we will walk in his ways, which begins by faith in Christ, repentance of sin, and the desiring to live a godly life, persevering to the very end. Then you shall be called a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. This is what God promised. This is what he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to make them a great nation, to give them many offspring, and not just any offspring, but to give them a holy offspring. And this is what we are, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we ought to walk in the ways of God. Can there be any higher commendation that God could give to a man than to say that this is a people holy to the Lord their God? And this is what we should be. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. Right? And as it says in Hebrews, strive for peace with all men and for holiness, without which no one will see God. We should live a holy and a godly life, knowing that in due time, God will lift us up. He will lift us up, he will honor us, and he will praise us before all of the people. That's what it says in Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Right? My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God will anoint us in the presence of our enemies, and he will set a table before us, and they will have to confess and know that we are the people of God, that God has loved us. If what? If we believe in Christ, if we repent of our sins, and if we walk in righteousness, if we are faithful before him, and that should be in every aspect of our life, not excluding the way that we view our possessions and the way that we give our money. So let's be faithful to the Lord in this area, and not only in this, but let it be in all other areas as well. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you today, Lord, knowing that, Lord, you are our God. Lord, you have set us apart as your own treasured possession in all of the earth. Lord, though the earth and all of its fullness belongs to you, yet, Lord, your children belong to you in a double way. Lord, not only are you our creator, but you are also our redeemer. Lord, you have given your own son to come, Lord, and to purchase us, Lord, to ransom us out of this world, Lord, out of sin and death, and to make us holy and righteous in your sight. Lord, we pray that we would walk before you, Lord, that we would be blameless and upright, Lord, that we would keep your laws and your rules and your commandments, Lord, that we would love you, and our love for you would be seen, and that we are obedient and faithful to you. Lord, help us to do this, Lord, in the way that we view our money, Lord, the way that we view our wealth and our possessions. Lord, help us to see that all of these things we have received from you, that they are gifts, Lord, that you have given to us, and that, Lord, we are not to be stingy, we are not to be greedy, Lord, to be covetous, Lord, to desire these things in a way that is unholy and unrighteous. But, Lord, whatever you give to us, Lord, may we receive with glad and thankful hearts. Lord, may we use our possessions to not only bless you, but, Lord, also to bless our neighbor, Lord, to do good to men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a great bounty in our own day. Lord, we live in a land of great prosperity, Lord, where we enjoy a standard of living and a life of comfort, Lord, that is very rare and unknown, Lord, even amongst many generations. So, Lord, we thank you for this, and we pray, Lord, that we would be content in what we have, and that, Lord, we would never rob from you, Lord, and take for ourselves, Lord, what belongs to you. So, Lord, help us to be faithful in this area, Lord, that it might be a testimony and evidence that our whole heart belongs to you, and that, Lord, our whole being is yours, and that we are faithful to and true to you in all things. Lord, be with us as we go from here today. Lord, give us safety as we travel home. Lord, we pray that you bless us this week. Lord, that you would shower your blessings on us. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.